the way. Let's sing out loud on this first verse. What a joy it is to be a Christian, to know whatever happens to me, I can say God's done a good thing. I'm in His hand. To have that hope, to have that confidence, we can stand and rest in Him. He is our great Redeemer and our Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We have come here today to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's begin that in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your grace to us that is just being poured out upon us like the rain coming down around us. Father, You've poured out Your Holy Spirit from on high because Your Son has been exalted to Your right hand. And because of that, we have Your presence in our midst. Literally, Lord, You are with us right now. Where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus has promised to be with us. And so, Lord, we claim this promise. We look forward to Your voice speaking to us, to encourage us through these songs. Lord, as we talk to You, we hear You respond to us. And as we open Your Word, Lord, we look forward to You pouring out the benefits and the blessings of the life-giving relationship as You reveal to us Your truth and Your desire for us. Lord, we've come today to honor the Lord Jesus. We've come to bow our hearts, Lord, before Him, because He is our Redeemer and He is our Savior. And Father, I pray that You would just make the gospel clear today and Your blessings to be known through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Extend a welcome to you today, and so thankful to be back with you again, and we miss being away. Don't miss all the calamity that we avoided by being gone, but we're so thankful for those that were able to be here last week and your faithfulness to God's house even today. And I'd like to give a special welcome to anyone that might be visiting with us, maybe for the first time. You have someone as a guest or someone you'd just like to introduce today. If there's anyone like that, we have a special guest with us, and that is Tom and Jane Birch. And they are former, he was a former pastor here from 1984 through 1989. And they're now with World Missions Bearing Precious Seed. And they gave a presentation during the Sunday school. And we're just so glad that they're able to be here. And I'll say something, I guess I'll say it now. If you want to give something to them, we don't have an evening service tonight or a special offering in that regard, but if you'd like to give them, if you're writing out a check, you can write out to Second Baptist Church, and that should should cover it there for him, or you can just use one of the envelopes. Just designate there on the envelope that you'd like to give to Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. And just neat to hear the aspect of last week. We had the presence of a retired pastor who was faithful to the Lord, and we have a former pastor being faithful to the Lord who was preaching on the benefits and the power of the Word of God. And what we heard in Sunday school was the benefits and the power of the Word of God to us. So the Lord's encouraging our hearts, and I'm looking forward to how we're going to see that roll over into our morning message as well. God is good in the themes that He's bringing together. Well, I'll just go through a couple announcements. If you have your bulletin with you, we are having our annual picnic today, rain or shine. So get your umbrellas out. No, it looks like the Lord has ordained that we have the picnic here at the church. So we will tear down some chairs, set up some tables, and enjoy some fellowship together. And we'll still be able to cook the hamburger and thank the Lord for that the carport that we have out there, big and can cook underneath there. Just a reminder, no evening service tonight. If you come at 6 o'clock, just come by the house and visit with me, all right? So we'll have a good time. Just a reminder of things that are upcoming. We're looking forward to camp in June, and reminding that during the month of May is our early sign-up, and so we're looking forward to that. Encourage the young people. What a life-changing event that can be for them, and just the impact through the years of the godly preaching, a special time for them. If you'd like to be a part of that, we have a special work day that will help with the camp scholarship. And so that's scheduled for this Saturday from 9 to 1, which includes lunch. And so if you'd like to be a part of that and get a discount, a break on that cost, come this Saturday from 9 a.m. to 1. Then also, just a reminder, we do have the Seeking the Summit this month. It's going to be on the 21st. It'll be at the church. I'm looking forward to a special home-cooked meal here at the church. And that'll be a good time of fellowship. And as we look towards May, it's not too far ahead to look ahead to the good old days. And the Davises, by God's providence, are going to be in another place. So they're not organizing it this year. So it falls to us to supply the times and the opportunities. So I'm really excited about that, for us to step into that role and to be giving the gospel at our good old days. So we have a parade on Friday, and then Saturday, I believe, we're still looking into whether we'll actually be able to be at the tent and the booth on Friday or not, but probably all day Saturday. So just keep that in your mind as you look towards June the 1st at the rolling around of the calendar. So our family of the week to be in prayer for is Marty and Tina Pearson, and our missionary family of the week is the Schrocks, who are over in Belarus. Just continue to pray for them, that God will give them fruit in a difficult area as they labor faithfully for the Lord, that God will help them with their homeschooling of Catherine and her growth in the Lord. And then the political situation, the climate there, as they continue to reach out to those that are actually migrating and into and around the area. So a lot of unsettled aspects, and yet they're being faithful to the Lord in the area. So we'll continue to keep them in prayer as they minister in Belarus. So. All right, you're singing well. We'll continue to praise the Lord together.
All right, well, take your hymnals and turn to page 55, and let's just all stand if you're able to. If you're able to stand, please stand and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This song, and the verse that spoke to me in this, by the way, this song may be kind of new to us a little bit, but this verse that spoke to me is the third verse. The Lord is never far away, and He's an ever-present help and stay. He's our peace and joy and blessing. So we have reason to sing praise to God. Have your Bibles, if you would, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 1 for today's Bible reading. Where it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep, and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." All right. As we reflect on this passage and for the God that delivers, let's go to that God in prayer this morning. You may be seated. We take a few moments in prayer with him today.
Thank you.
this time we're going to take our regular scheduled offering, and I'd like to ask Brother Ryan Duvier if he wouldn't mind praying for offering here as well.
All right, turn over to 518. Thank you, Elizabeth and Ben, for that beautiful offertory. 518. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we don't act like it, but we've been talking about it this morning. He's an ever-present stay. He's leads us all the way. So let's sing like it's wonderful to be a Christian. Amen.
Wonderful to be redeemed, justified.
last one, 173, Blessed Be the Name. And this song, the first verse, talks about the praising God for sending His Son. The second verse sings, praises Jesus for His name. The third verse talks about His other names, Counselor, Mighty Prince of Peace, and Conqueror, and His reign shall never cease. Okay, on this also, I might add, we're going to have a key change on the third verse, so be watching for that. Okay, here we go.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. And that's going to tie in beautifully in our songs today with what God is going to speak to us about from God's words. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Ooh, I'm getting some feedback for me. I don't know if that is for everybody else, but Deuteronomy chapter 5, I have an announcement to make that I feel like, at least for some, might be a little bit of like, oh, what? I apologize, but we do not have children's church today, so children are welcome to stay here. I do believe that the sound is going to be in the back as well, in terms of if you want to take them into the atrium at any point, but it's okay. We'll have some grace with the little ones today, and that's all right, and I'll try to be mindful of that as we go along. My mindset is already. Let's keep it moving, and hopefully we can cover some of these truths here. Today, we have come to the introduction of the Ten Commandments. And, you talk about the people that do not know God's Word. In the Scriptures, there's many places that, you think people know John 3:16. But this is probably one of the most familiar portions of Scripture, is the fact that people know the Ten Commandments. They may not be able to tell you all of them, but they know some of them. And this is something that's really important. And for us as believers, we have heard about the Ten Commandments all of our lives. So how do we take a look at this in terms of and go through, and by God's grace, we're going to look at them maybe not one by one in the coming weeks, but we're going to kind of group them together into groups and clumps and try to examine them and see what God has for us in His Word from examining the Ten Commandments. And so, but part of it is we're going to have to kind of build and set the stage, really, that the Scriptures do for us. And so before we ever really can get into chapter 5, we have to kind of finish up chapter 4. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 44 of chapter 4. These are verses that we did not cover. We're not really going to look into them in depth, but this is an important part here. It says, "And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the statutes and the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, on this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Ammonites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land, in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, from Aor, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even to the Mount Zion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan, eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah." What we heard right there really is a summarization of all that we have been looking at in chapters 1 through 3. And so in some ways, what we're looking at here is kind of a capstone for all the first four chapters. And this helps us to understand that he's putting a bookend. If you've got a bookshelf and you can see that, you've got a bookend on the one end, and then you line up your books, and then you put a bookend on the other, and you're done with that section, and you're beginning to move on to something new. And so that kind of helps us set the stage. And so ultimately, what I think is going on with the structure of Deuteronomy is letting us know that the Ten Commandments are the foundation of God's way.
These are really important verses of Scripture for us. And it's revealed to us by the structure. Now, I know that preachers preaching about structure, that's kind of like everybody going, oh, you kind of yawn a little bit. It's not very exciting, but it's really important because structure is the way that God lets us know what's important in His book. He doesn't underline, He doesn't highlight, but He puts certain things, He repeats certain things. He goes over and he puts it orderly and logically, one after another, so that we know what is in the mind and the heart of God. He's saying, okay, I'm done with the introduction to the book, and this is the law. I'm going to give it to you. And it starts with the Ten Commandments. So verses 44 through 49 form a capstone to the first four chapters. The section that now we are entering in is from Deuteronomy chapter 5 through 11. It's clear by the content of the words. You may not have gotten up this morning and read Deuteronomy 5 through 11 and know the whole aspect of the book. But what I'm trying to do for you in some ways, I'm not trying to treat you like a foot soldier. A foot soldier, they tell you, get the gun, go over the hill, shoot at the bad guys. You don't have to ask questions. You don't have to know what's going on. Just do your job. And sometimes we come to God's Word and we say, okay, God, just give me something for today. Just give me one thing. But God gives us, I want you to see the big picture aspect of God's mind as a commander. He sees the whole battlefield and He says, this is how it's all arrayed and this is what the purpose is in each portion of Scripture. And so Deuteronomy 5 through 11 is set apart by a phrase called the statutes and judgments. We see that in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. So he's referring to these commandments as statutes and judgments. And at the very end of chapter 11, he's going to say, ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. It becomes kind of this, again, another bookend to chapters 11 through 12. And you can look at the content from 12 through 26, and it has a different nature than chapters 5 through 7. So in some ways, I mean, chapter 5 through 11 is going to set forth, this is the beginning. 5 through 11 is the heartbeat of the book. This is the portion that tells us the kind of heart attitude that the believers have to have. 12 through 26 has to do more with application of that heart attitude to the daily living of the Israelite people. And then 27 through the end is really the call to decision. To follow the Lord and to say, yes, I will be obedient to Him on a daily basis. And so 5 through 11 is structured. And then within 5 through 11, there are three sermons. Three sermons that start off, hear, O Israel. It's a call for attentiveness. It's a call to pay attention to what God has to say. And the first of those sermons is the retelling, the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And so what we might call the pride of place, what gets first order in the business of God is to rehearse these Ten Commandments to us. You know what? They're pretty important. They have a special name. It's not us that came along and called them the Ten Commandments. It's the Bible who calls them the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you read your Bible, you wouldn't find the numbering of them, and there's actually different numberings, whether you're in Judaism, or whether you're in Catholicism, or whether you're after the Reformation, there's different orderings to those. And so we'll look at that in terms of when we come to it. But we know that there are ten because God calls them the Ten Commandments. It's interesting enough, the word that we have here, the Ten Commandments, if you say, where is that at? It's actually in chapter 4, verse 13. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, both call them the Ten Commandments. The word for commandment is not the normal word for commandment in those passages, but is the normal word for word. So there are the ten words from God. Not only was it a special name, it had a special medium. God wrote those ten words on two tables of stone. The Bible says they were written with the finger of God. These were special. And in fact, those two tables of stone were kept and preserved in the Ark of the Covenant. And so they had a special location of prominence. These were, in some ways, the foundation for the entirety of all of God's laws. In fact, some have, and we're going to go along and kind of test this and see if it actually works out, but some have traced in chapters 12 through 26 that the ordering of the subject matter is actually the outworking of these Ten Commandments. That you will see a focus in chapter 12 on worship. On chapter 13, the name of God. On the 14th, the laws concerning the Sabbath. The 16th, in dealing with authority. Chapters 19 through 22, dealing with homicide and murder. 22 and 23 with adultery. And then 23 with theft. Chapter 24 with false accusations and false charges. 25 with coveting. And you can trace through and put a map of these Ten Commandments upon them. And so I think that leads us to some important things. He tells us this, in verse 44, this is the law. What is the law? The word for law, the Hebrew word for that is Torah. You often hear those that are Messianic Jews, they'll refer to the law as the Torah. These are often referring to the five books of the Old Testament. But that word Torah is the word for instruction. It has the idea of a finger that is pointing. That's the etymology behind it. As if God put a pointer, He put a signpost that says, this is the way. If you want to walk with me, if you want to go with me, if you want to find me, this is what you must do. And so this is a very important aspect. We say this is the foundation for the law of God, for the instruction that He's going to give us in the way of God. So because these laws reveal to us the ways of God, we're going to find that in every one of these commandments is a revelation of the character of God to us. And so we'll see that from week to week. Let's look at verse 1 here. It says, and Moses called all Israel, which means that none were exempt. None were too high that they should not bow their ear and pay attention, and no one was too small in which they would not be held accountable to these words. He calls all Israel and says to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. He says, you need to learn these commandments. The idea of learning is more than the idea of just storing something up in my head. It's the idea that behind these commandments are principles. And within these principles, you must learn in your practical experience of life how to apply these things to your daily living. I think what he's meaning here is you're going to have to protect them with diligence, keeping them, and put them into practice. You know what? I believe this is what Matthew 5 is revealing to us. If we understand through Jesus' exposition of the commandments that He does reveal to us, that the command against adultery was not against the act of adultery alone, but to a certain heart attitude, so with murder, so with truthfulness, there is something about the truth of God, there is a principle behind this command that is far-reaching into our lives. In fact, if these Ten Commandments can order the entirety of society and life. These are God's expectations. He wrote 10 words, and in Deuteronomy 5, He's going to say a little later, and He wrote no more. He added none to them. There is something beautiful, symmetric, complete about these commandments. And so, it ought to kind of whet our appetite for them and say, I want to learn and apply. This is so important. God's already revealed this to us through the structure. That this is the foundation of His way. So, the first thing we need to see also in terms of these commandments are that these commandments are covenant obligations. Read with me in verse 2 and 3. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. He's reminding them that these are, the Bible is going to refer to them later in the Pentateuch, and as the words of the covenant. This is a part of the agreement that they had entered in with God. Well, what is a covenant, you may say? It is a mutually binding promise that has obligations with it. Two people, two parties entering into agreement one with another. Really, the best illustration for this that we have is marriage. There's an element that a marriage is not legal until there is a marriage license. There's a document on which the marriage is built. And so there's an aspect to which this is kind of like the legal binding agreement. So, I mean, I'm here to tell you, and we all know this, that what is so essential and key for a good marriage is to have a nice, put that marriage license, put it up on your wall, get it matted, have it nicely framed, and look at that. That right there is going to give your marriage blessing and beauty, right? You say, no, it takes a lot more than that, right? Of course it does. And the same is true with the Ten Commandments. Don't come to this and say, okay, am I doing all that I'm required to do, and I want to make sure that I'm crossing my T's and dotting my I's. Now, we ought to have if we have a right spirit towards God, we're not taking this lightly in any way. I'm not diminishing that. But want us to understand that just like you need something more in a marriage to make a marriage work, there is something that has to animate these commandments to make a relationship with God work. In fact, the answer and the key to what animates these commandments is given to us in the second sermon. It starts off with the familiar words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." What we're going to find out is the first sermon is giving us the legal aspect. This is the revelation of His character and the obligations that we have towards Him. But the second sermon is going to point us to the heart of love towards God that is meant to fulfill all these things. And so it's a beautiful aspect. I want us to, in this point, what I want you to carry away from you is that you and I are in a covenant with God. You know what? Part of this, let me make sure I've got, okay. Many people, covenant means that you and I have entered into a promise with God. Just like when you said, "I do," there were certain things that you have to do and you have to fulfill, and you have to, for the rest of your life is completely altered because of this, the promise that you've made toward God. And some of you say, you are in a legally binding agreement before God. That's what I want you to understand. You have to do this. They're not the 10 suggestions, they're the 10 commandments. And some may say, wait a second. Now, if you're married today, you may say, I remember the day I got married. But when did I enter into a covenant with God? Wait a second, you're just starting to pressure me. And a lot of times people like to run away from commitment and obligations. You know what Jesus said when He was going to the cross? He said, "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." God made a new covenant, not just so we say, I'm not a part of the old covenant. I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. But I say, as a New Testament believer, you are in a covenant. Jesus Christ made a new covenant and fulfilled it. And there is no covenant made except the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices and the blood ran down from the animals. But that was just a picture. That was just pointing forward to a sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a man who would shed His precious blood to make covenant promises to us. God is making that promise to us in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The day that you got saved, the day that you called upon Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you entered into a covenant agreement with God. And this covenant calls for us to obey and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. In fact, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, you are elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you were saved, when you were washed, when you were cleansed, the blood of the covenant was sprinkled upon you. Just like when the Israel was upon Mount Sinai and Moses slaughtered the animal and said, we are entering into the covenant. And they said, we will obey him, what he has said, with these Ten Commandments. And he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. That's why he says, you have been chosen, sanctified in the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. We don't have an obligation. I mean, we don't have a choice in the matter. We have an obligation to be obedient to God and to do what He tells us to do. Within this covenant, there are several things that are highlighted. There is the directness of the communication of God in verses 4 through. He says, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. You know what, when God enters into a covenant, there's an intimacy of the relationship. That's why marriage is such a beautiful picture. Because the intimacy, it's not just some legal document that's signed and filed in the courthouse, but no, it changes your life and you have this warmth of a relationship that alters who you are. The same is true for those who enter into a relationship with God. He wants to have intimate communication with you face to face. Now, some of you here that are astute in the Bible may be raising up a question and say, God, how can God say this when He says that no man can see God's face and die? I mean, if you see His face, you will die. This is a good, I guess, an idea of understanding. We have to take the words of Scripture as they're given within the context. And one side, we understand, if you see the face of God in all of His holiness, man in his sinfulness will die. But in terms of this is kind of an idiom that's having the idea of you didn't see any form. We saw that in chapter 4. But they saw a fire and God was present and they heard the thundering of His voice. And He spoke to them directly, just like someone would. And even though they weren't exactly face to face, He spoke to them as one would face to face, directly. Do you know that God has spoken directly to you as well? We've already gone through this in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to rehearse all that. But we saw that in Hebrews 12, yes, God spoke on the mountain. Oh, the fire and trembling, but we have heard a greater, more significant voice in Jesus Christ. We have come to a greater mountain in Mount Zion. And the voice of Jesus Christ is still speaking through His Word and through His Spirit to you and to me. He wants that direct relationship with you and I. We've got to have a tender heart, listening ear, and obedient to Him to have that fellowship. God's calling us to have fellowship with Him. But I want to also see here the immediacy of the responsibility. In verse 3, he said something also that was kind of astounding. He says, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. There's an argument about who he's referring to in our fathers. Is he referring to the patriarchs? Is he referring to the generation? But both of those raise questions. Because God certainly made covenants, not the covenant obviously at Mount Sinai, but He made a greater and overarching covenant with Abraham and his children. And He certainly made a covenant at Sinai with the people that were there. I personally do believe that He says in this that He talked with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire. He talked to their fathers, not to them personally. And so this is an example of a reoccurring aspect. This is the next generation. All the people that heard and 20 years and older, they died. But God looked at it and said, I talked to your fathers, he's saying, but I made in that covenant, I made it with you. The next generation is the point, I guess, of what he's making in this point is saying every generation, God has made that covenant with you and with them. There's an immediacy of the responsibility. You can't say, oh yeah, God made a covenant with the apostles. God did some wonderful things. Oh, I remember the former years and the missionaries and what God's done in the past. But what is God doing today? With you and I, who are alive right here, right now. God has made a covenant with you. God is looking at you, staring at you, face to face. You must respond to God. And the reality is, we will stand and give an account if we do not obey what God has laid out before us. We will give an account to Him face to face, one on one, at the judgment seat of Christ. And so this covenant is something that really ought to cause us to, with fear and trembling. I hearken back to Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. It is a today, today, today Bible. God is speaking through His voice to us. God wants us to respond to Him. Then He says in verse 5, we see that as He talked to them directly, there is still a mediation within this relationship. It says, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. So on one side, He says, God spoke to you face to face. You had a direct, you heard the voice of God. Heaven came down, the fire was there, it was upon the mount. You were in the presence of God. But on another side, you were so afraid because man, before a holy God, only knows fear and trembling and quaking. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so Moses went and stood between them as a mediator. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is a unique picture. David's a special one, but Moses is unique in many ways. In the giving of the law, John 1:17, I want to point you to that verse of Scripture. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here's the contrast. Moses, Jesus. Moses mediated the law. Jesus Christ mediates the grace. And there's a lot of ways to put those two back and forth. One may seem as like the stricture and the other one of grace. But here is the standard. Here's the enablement. Here's the picture. Here's the fulfillment of what God, of what Moses was all pointing to. It all came to us in Jesus Christ. You may say, you know what, I can't come to God. I know the things that I've done. I know that God would be displeased with me. God would not hear my cry and my prayer. I want to tell you that there's hope for you and for me. That there is a man who is standing between God and us. He says in 1 John 2, my little children, sin not. But if any of you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He will stand between you and Him, and you can have forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. That's the message of salvation. That's the message that every believer has to utilize. You ought to come in your prayers and say, God, I come to you in Jesus' name. Because I don't have standing in myself. I'm not righteous in myself. But I need His blood and I need His intercession. You and I as believers, we need Jesus Christ. These Ten Commandments, the foundation of the way of God, covenant obligations, I believe even to us as believers, and we'll look at that and examine it even as we come in a fuller way. But these are responses. These Ten Commandments are responses to redemption. Let's read verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's the first statement. And then it says, thou shalt, thou shalt. Thou shalt. Many are trying to keep the commandments to have a relationship with God. Oh, you knock on people's doors. You say, If you want to enter into God's presence, what is the reason? And they say, oh, I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to live by the law of God. But that's not how the law was given. God didn't come down to Israel while they were in bondage and said, here are the Ten Commandments. If you guys will clean up your life and your act together, I'll redeem you out of this place. And if you'll be good enough, I'll accept you for my people. He says, no, I am the Lord, your God. I made you my people when I redeemed you. Now be obedient to my commands. Don't get the cart before the horse. The horse that pulls the cart is a redemption in Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. You can't do well enough. You must come to Jesus Christ for redemption and cleansing and forgiveness. And when He redeems you out of the house of slavery and bondage, then you can walk forward in His way. This is the key ordering in how God has revealed this to us. These instructions are guides for saints. It is not in keeping them that make you a saint. God wants to direct us as those who've experienced His redemption. It's helpful for us to understand that at the very beginning, that these are commands from the Redeemer. I've been reading Robinson Crusoe, and I finished it up on the trip. Good book. Very interesting. One of the parts of the story was that he came across 17 Spaniards, and he says, you know what? I am not going to help you because you're from Spain, I'm from England, and if I were to help you guys would turn on me. And he says, but if you promise loyalty to me, I will come over to you in your stranded condition, and I will help you, and I will feed you, and we can outfit a boat, and we can all go together in safety. But you must obey me as the captain, and you must pledge your loyalty to me. And those 17, one of which he had captured out of being from cannibalism and saved him, was actually the message bearer back to the others. He said, do you think that they will do this? And he says, I think they will accept any terms that you offer. Because when you're in need of saving, and you're stranded on a lost island and someone can help you out and they say, but you got to do what I say. They say, okay, you know what? I'll do what you say. You just help me. You get me off this place. You release me from this bondage. The one who is giving the commands is the Redeemer, the Savior. He has the right to tell us what to do. And if we have an understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in our salvation, obedience won't be something we fight against and resist. When we lose sight of the gospel and our condition, then we begin to grumble and complain at the commandments of God. He tells them that they were brought out of Egypt, and he describes the land of Egypt. He says, the house of bondage. Do you want to know what being a lost person is like? Do you want to know what it's not like to be apart from God? It's a house of bondage. It's slavery. You're in captivity to your own desires. You can't say no. You can't quit. And you hurt everybody and everything and even the very things you think you're living for. You cut them off by your own desires and you can't stop because you're in bondage. Not just to yourself and your own wicked will, but actually in bondage to a wicked, evil spirit who is leading you step by step to an eternal destruction. That is what it's like to be a lost person. And when you come to Jesus Christ, He is a liberator. He is a Savior. He sets you free. Don't think that these, and many people read the words because it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt have none, thou shalt not, don't do this, don't. And they think, oh no, the laws are like restrictions and they're cutting me off from all the good things in life. No, God's law is like a rail on a three-story building, okay? If there's a nice solid rail around the outside of the balcony, you know what you have the freedom to do? To walk right up to the edge and look over the edge and say, wow, this is a wonderful view. There's no railing? You go, ho, 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 ho. Because if I get over there, I could die. God is giving you the loving instructions by which the life of God, the freedom of God, can be enjoyed. These are the things that will destroy the life of God in a relationship with Him. Don't see the commandments of God as something that's entrapping, as enslaving. No, that's what you came from. Salvation in God's commandment and walking in His Word, that is true liberty. Don't misunderstand them. We ought to obey God's commandments out of a sense of gratitude for His eternal salvation, that we are walking in that salvation day by day. And the last point that I want to conclude with here is these Ten Commandments are future promises. You say, what? I really believe they are. The word thou shalt is future tense. Because in the Hebrew language, they have no grammatical distinction between the future and the imperative. You say, what? Yeah. If you're going to tell someone they're going to do it, then you say, you will do this. That's how you say it in Hebrew. So what he's doing is he says, you shall do this, and you shall do that, and you shall do this. Okay, and you're seeing, I'm not saying that this is not imperatives. Oh, they're imperatives. That's how the language works. But embedded in the imperative of this thought, and I remember one of my Hebrew buddies, we were at UPS, and he was telling me about this, and I thought, I had never thought of it that way. It's not just a moral obligation that God is laying down, but these are the 10 promises of what we shall be by His grace. Someday, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have no other gods before Him. Someday you will never take the name of God in vain. Someday you will never be guilty of any of these things that are these that would harm God. For me, that's one of the most joyful thoughts of a Christian. Someday I'll never offend my Lord. Someday I'll never leave Him. There'll never be anything that comes between me and His precious smile on my life. That is a promise. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. We won't have to get the Bible out anymore. We won't have to go around and hand out tracts anymore. We won't have to encourage one another in the Lord to keep. We're sliding backwards. We won't have any of that problem because the Bible says every man will know me from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, and I will remember them no more. What a merciful God. He's going to make us what we ought to be. Praise His name. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's what He is ongoing doing, but it's what He's going to fulfill in us when He comes again. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant that will make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what? You and I as believers, we're complete in Jesus. Past salvation, present transformation, future glorification, we have it all in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Him, we have the promise that we will be changed, that when we see Him, we will be like Him as He is. You know that Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly? In every respect, there was not one place that He disobeyed this book. And when we see Him, we will be transformed and made to be just like Him. What I ought to be will be what I am. That's God's promise to us. May God help us. Praise the Lord for His great truth. We have obligations. We have redemption to show gratefulness for, and we have a great hope to look forward to and as we look at these wonderful commands. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much. Thank You for the rain outside. Thank You for the young children that did so well. Thank You for the Word that's encouraged our hearts. Lord, may we not wrestle and fight against the commandments of God and Your will for us, but may we see them as a part of a loving, beautiful covenant that we have with You, that You've redeemed us, and we're so thankful, that we want to get to know You and walk in Your way, that we're looking forward to the day when all of these things become a reality for us. Lord, may we go forth from this place rejoicing in You. Father, if there's someone in here, in this room, that's been trying to earn favor with You, try to have a right relationship with You, but realizes today the only way is through an advocate, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would call upon Your name, experience Your salvation and the joy that comes with it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and take our hymnals, turn to page 24 and sing His Name is Wonderful.
His name.
Dismiss with a word of prayer. We're so glad to have the Birch family with us here, and they've got a table. I encourage you to go by it and check out their ministry, be encouraged in talking to them and getting out the Word of God. And Brother Tom, would you mind closing with a word of prayer?
Yeah, we'll pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful grace. We thank You, Father, for the plan of salvation that continues on from year to year, day to day, and many to many. I pray that You'll help us to be faithful in little things, faithful in big things, and that Your name would be lifted up and You will be glorified in what we do and say. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you.